Terry and his wife with us. He's our speaker. Looking forward to his lessons. Real good speaker. Good to see Daryl and Karen here this morning and all of our visitors, anyone we have. We're glad to have you. If you will, turn to 308. 308 will be our first song. After this song, we'll stand for opening prayer.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful.
Please stand for prayer.
Dear God, as we come before Thee, Lord, upon the first day of the week, Lord, as we gather here, Lord, to worship Thee, Lord, in the spirit of the Lord, Lord, we ask that You may return as we bring forth the message unto us, Lord. The Lord has risen in lost among us, Lord, that they will be today, Lord, that they will pick up the cross and follow after Thee, Lord. Be with all those, Lord, the sick and afflicted among us, Lord. And help them and strap them in all ways, Lord. So thank the Lord God for this beautiful day. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we can lift Thee up in heaven, Lord, as You lift us up. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. And amen.
Amen. Be seated.
The reading this morning will come from Genesis 43:10. Pew Bible 71, page 71. For except we have lingered, surely now had returned this second time.
If you will, mark your songbooks to 590. 590 be our song of invitation. Please turn to 309. After this song, we'll turn over to Terry. This is the first day of our gospel meeting. We're coming together tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night at 7. Please come and support the meeting, invite others. I think we all need these lessons to grow spiritually. Appreciate any help you can give. 309. Sometimes we invite others and they come and we're not here. It don't look very nice. So please invite others and come and be here ourselves. It's very, very good to hear a good speaker. 309.
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Overjoyed, departed. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to
morning, church. I hope you're feeling well. I'm glad you're out. And let's be mindful of those who aren't here this morning for whatever reason. I thought I would take this opportunity just for a moment to introduce Terry formally. That's something we haven't done here, and maybe we need to practice some on that. I expect Tom to read my mind. I should have said more to him, so I apologize to Tom for that. So our preacher this morning is Terry Townsend. I'm Jim Lanning, one of the three men doing the work of an elder here at South Main Church of Christ. I'd like to introduce Terry Townsend now. He's from New Concord Church of Christ, and Terry tells me he's been there 6.5 years. He's a graduate of East Tennessee School of Preaching. He has preached in Tennessee, Alabama, and Ohio. Terry has 26 years experience in preaching. His wife's name's Carrie. They have a son and a daughter. And just in the last few months, they have a new granddaughter. So now they're grandparents. So I hope they enjoy that. Of course, the theme, if you looked at the brochure on it and the poster, is on encouragement this morning, and we're looking forward to that. And let's see, I think that's about everything. As Tom said, we'll be here at 7 o'clock the next three nights, tonight and two more nights, Monday and Tuesday. So keep that in mind, and please come if you possibly can. So, Terry, welcome. And thank you so much for coming, you and Carrie.
Good morning. As I said in Bible class, if you weren't here, it's a privilege to stand before you. It's been a while since I've been in this pulpit. The New Lex congregation, and I think it's okay to say New Lex. That's what we always said, New Concord. But New Lexington congregation, you've held a special place in my heart for really since, 1990, my grandfather, most of you knew him, Robert McPherson, was a member here for years. I believe it was in 90 or 91 when you were still at the old location. They got married, both of their spouses. My grandmother, Marge's first husband, both died. I don't know how, I still don't know to this day exactly how they met. But he taught her and converted her. She died a few years ago. Grandpa died, it was last year, I guess it was. And he had just turned 100. And but he thought the world of this congregation and all of you. And when I graduated from preacher school in 1993, I came back to Ohio and worked with my brother for a number of years, but also in that time preached various congregations throughout Eastern, Central, even Northern Ohio until I became a full-time preacher. And this congregation was one of several who gave me an opportunity to better sharpen my skills. I'm still working on that, Brother Hurst. I'm still working on that, but you all put up with me when in those early years, and I appreciate that, and really gave me that opportunity that I needed as a young preacher to get that experience, and I'll cherish that forever. You're blessed to have Brother Hurst coming a couple Sundays a month, and I'm thankful he's here this morning. I think the world thought the world of Lester, your dad, and the Hurst family, the good that they've done in this part of the country down through the years. I guess we won't know this side of eternity just how much good you guys have done, but you mean the world to us. And I'm glad that you're able to come here and speak, and you're blessed to have him. We need more men like that. We got congregations, a lot of congregations are maybe struggling or smaller. And my wife and I were just talking about that on the way over here, where there's becoming more of a need of tent-making preachers. I'm blessed and thankful to have the position I have at New Concord, and they take care of us, and we're so appreciative of that. But I also realize maybe a time coming when churches, more and more congregations, won't be able to afford a full-time gospel preachers, and we'll need men, and I no matter what, I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep doing the best I can, but thank you for inviting me. I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis 43. I got a tune-up on this last week. I presented this to New Concord, knowing I would be preaching it here, but I hope this will be some encouragement to you. I want to begin by giving a personal. I know in preaching you're not supposed to, like they tell you in preacher's school, don't give any personal information. I try not to say anything about my wife, but I sometimes do, and every time that gets me in trouble. You all know Randy Baker? You know Randy Baker that used to preach at Pennsville and down in West Virginia? Randy is a good dear friend of mine, and Randy used to tell me, he would say something too. He'd always do it. You're not supposed to. I'm not going to talk about my wife, though. I'm going to talk about myself for just a moment. When I was in high school, I was in the chorus, the choir, the high school chorus, and ensemble. There was, I think, six guys and six girls in the ensemble. And so there was a time when I thought I could sing. I don't think there was anybody else in school that could, so they just put me there. But when I was in high school, and it was our senior year, we were asked to perform at Kings Island. Some of you have been to Kings Island. Well, the singing part of it, I take it or leave it. It was going to be a morning sing. I think they might still do this at Kings Island. Well, they'll invite a high school in, and they'll sing some songs to kind of kickstart the day. And then you've got the rest of the day to enjoy the amusement park. And so I looked at it more as a day off from school to go down and ride roller coasters. There was a day and time when I used to be able to do that. Can't do that anymore. But I remember that day well. It's almost like it was yesterday. We went and performed. And about mid-morning, I got very, very sick. It was hot that day. And so I was sent to the infirmary. There is a building, and I assume it's still there, and I would say that probably all amusement parks have these, where people can go if they're not feeling well to get treatment. Well, and I don't want to gross anybody out. My problem was I just needed to vomit. But if you know me, that's the last thing on planet Earth that Terry Townsend's ever going to do. And I went into this room, and they had this big thing, water going through it, and there was people coming in, and they were getting sick, and they were feeling better, and they would leave. And I was there for hours. And they kept telling me, said, if you'll just do this, you're going to feel better, and you can go back out to riding the rides. I wouldn't do it. So I stayed there almost all day, sick. Finally, I decided maybe I can do this. So I got sick. Within a few minutes, I'm like, well, it wasn't so bad. I'm feeling pretty good. Only to get outside and realize we only had an hour left before we had to go home. Now, I say that to say this, not to gross anybody out. Are there things in our lives that we're unwilling to let go of? Even though we know if we let go of these things, something better, something rewarding is awaiting us. A lot of times we don't let go of things in our lives that we know we should. We know that it'll benefit us. We know that if we just let go on the other end of that, there's going to be blessing. There's going to be good things that happen. But we won't let go because we know in the process, letting go of whatever it is that we're holding on to could be unpleasant. Could be a little painful. It could cause, or it could be something difficult to do. And so what we do is we hold on to these things knowing that, even though on the other side of that, there's something greater awaiting us. That's exactly what's going on here in Genesis chapter 43. Let me set the stage. I've been going through on Sunday morning in the adult auditorium adult class at New Concord, the life of Joseph. There's more in the book of Genesis given to this one man than anybody else we read about. We think about Adam and Eve. We think about Noah, a few chapters about Noah. We think about Abraham and all these great people of faith. But there's more devoted, more time, more references to Joseph than any other in the book of Genesis. In fact, the last part of the book of Genesis is all about his life. Now, we know he was the favored son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They would later become the 12 tribes of Israel. But Joseph was one of two boys that were born to him through his favorite wife, Rachel. So we could kind of understand that there was some favoritism shown towards this son. And that caused problems, that caused friction. So we come down to Genesis chapter 43. Joseph has already been sold by his brothers. Remember, they threw him in the pit. They took his coat that his father had given him and kind of shredded it up, put blood on it. And Jacob just assumed when the coat was brought back to him that his son, his favorite son, had been killed by some wild beast. That was what he assumed. That was his conclusion. And he mourned over that. Years have gone by now. 17 or so years have passed since Joseph was sold by his brothers, eventually sold to Potiphar in Egypt. Potiphar's wife accused him, falsely accused him. He was thrown into prison. He was there in prison. Even though through this whole process, God is working providentially. Even though Joseph's going through hard times, and this is encouraging to us, no matter how difficult we find or difficult situations we find ourselves in this life, God is always there. And God is allowing Joseph to prosper and to be elevated in position. And here he is in prison, and he tells the dreams, interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, and says, "Remember me, cupbearer, when you get out." 2 years go by before Pharaoh has his dream. The cupbearer remembers, oh, there's one down there in prison that interpreted my dream. And Joseph comes out and he cleans himself, shaves himself. He's taking on the Egyptian culture. He's even learned the Egyptian language by this point. And the dream of Pharaoh was there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh immediately elevates him to second over all of Egypt. He oversees the task of storing up this grain for 7 years so that they have plenty during the 7 years of drought. And so we find ourselves in this drought-stricken period. And it's affected Canaan. Joseph's dad, Jacob, tells the boys earlier, "What are you doing standing here? We're dying. We're going to die from this famine. Is there not corn in Egypt?" And so he prompts them to go. Now, Benjamin, the youngest son, one of Rachel's, this would be Joseph's younger brother, he stays behind. Jacob's not willing to let him go. And you and I, we can kind of conclude as to why that was. He still believes that Joseph's dead. He has no idea that Joseph's alive. This is the only son left that he's got from his favorite deceased wife, Rachel. I don't want anything bad to happen to Benjamin. So he sends his other 10 sons over to Egypt to gather up this grain. When they get there, they don't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. He doesn't reveal his information to them. But he inquires about his father and inquires about, "Do you have another brother?" And they tell him about Benjamin. And so he puts him in confinement for, what was it, 3 days? And they're talking about this and they're feeling the weight, the guilt of the sin that they've committed. They believe all these things that are going on. And the fact that if they're going to go back and they've got to leave Simeon there, he's going to, eventually after 3 days, one of the boys is going to have to stay back in Egypt in confinement, that being Simeon, and they were given the specific instruction, you go back, and if you can have your brother back when you bring Benjamin back. So they're concluding in their minds, this is all a result of the sin that they committed. Little did they know this was God working providentially through Joseph to get them all back to Egypt eventually. But they feel the weight of the sin that's on them. And they know, imagine that long journey home, and then to find out that the money that they had given to buy, it was in their sacks. We're going to get in trouble. They didn't know that Joseph had commanded his servants to put the money back in their sacks. How are we going to tell Father? We've got the grain, but we had to leave Simeon behind. And oh, by the way, he's got to stay there until we come back and bring Benjamin back with us. They knew what their dad felt about Benjamin. They saw the favoritism going on. They understood and they realized the weight and the sorrow that was on Jacob when they initially came back to give the report about Joseph missing. How are we going to tell Dad? Chapter 43. We're at a point now where all the grain that they had got initially was gone. They're staring death of starvation in the face. We've got to go back. There's plenty of grain in Egypt. But Dad, the only way we can get it and the only way we can come back alive is we've got to take Benjamin with us. He wasn't willing to let go. Jacob was unwilling to let go, but finally, Judah steps forward. As bad as Judah was, it's interesting, if you study through the life of Joseph, you'll find Judah, you'll see him growing. He's becoming more the leader. By the way, wasn't that the tribe from which Jesus would come? Interesting study. I'll leave that for you to study for yourselves. But Dad says, okay, Judah's promised. If something happens, it's on me, Dad. It's my responsibility. Finally, he says, you can go. Do we have some Benjamins in our lives that we're unwilling to let go of? Are we like Jacob just because of whether it be pride or whatever reason it is that we're just not willing to let go of certain things, even though knowing that if we would just let go, we'd be better off? Let's consider that. I'm going to use verse 10 as a springboard this morning into what I want to talk to you about. Number one, freedom from sin is available to all of us. Think about it. Freedom from sin. We talked about what sin does to us. And in Bible class this morning, as we studied Psalm 51 and how that weighed heavily on David, but he turns to God. He knows God can cleanse him. God can restore him. God could use him. You and I need to understand this morning that freedom from sin is available to all, but sadly, many today remain shackled because they're unwilling to let go of things that are imprisoning them. And maybe that's you this morning. I want to begin this point by talking about God's grace and God's goodness. I think sometimes in the Church of Christ, we're afraid to talk about this because many of our religious neighbors and friends, that's all they ever want to talk about, God's love, God's grace, God's goodness. You know what? It's okay to talk about those things because that is God. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus 2 verse 11. Now notice, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace is a gift from God. It's freely given. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God through Christ gives us that, but it teaches us something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should. There is to tap in, to access God's grace. Romans 5, 1 and 2. We access it through faith. Grace is God's part. Faith an act of obedient faith is man's part. But it needs to be stressed this morning that while many are shackled in sin and unwilling to give that up, even though freedom from sin is available, you and I need to understand that God is all gracious, God is all kind. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God wants all men everywhere to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 4. You and I need to understand that this morning. There is no sin that God cannot forgive you of if you're willing to let it go. But you see, what happens is many times, and maybe for some of us gathered here this morning, we're unwilling, like Jacob, to let go of that. And why is that? Well, some won't let go because they're waiting for a more convenient season. Remember what Felix said in Acts 24, verse 25? Paul is a prisoner. Paul is given a defense of the gospel. He's preaching unto him of the truth of the gospel. And Felix, you know, he's being told about righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come and all the things that Felix needed to hear. The Bible says that Felix trembled. He had an understanding of what was being said. But like Jacob, who was unwilling to let go of Benjamin, Felix was unwilling to let go of sin. He was waiting for that more convenient season. And I think many times for some people, they're looking for more opportunity. You know, right now is not a good time, preacher. I understand what you're saying, and I recognize that I'm in sin. Sin separates me from God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We understand all those verses, but it's not the right time. Agrippa in Acts 26, a couple chapters later, Paul again in defense of the gospel, he's sharing with him as a prisoner the gospel, the good news. Here's what you've got to do. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I think Agrippa was not willing to let go of his sinful lifestyle at that point. He recognized, he understood that being a Christian, a child of God, demands something of him. And he was unwilling to let go and submit to God. And I think sometimes that's the way it is for some people. They understand, they believe, but they also recognize that it demands a change of life. That's what repentance is, a change of mind that leads to a change of life. And Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. They're not willing to do that. Many have convinced themselves that they cannot be forgiven, that they're just unworthy. Have you ever known people like that? I've talked to individuals who want to be saved, but they feel deep down in their hearts and their lives that they're just simply too sinful. God could never forgive me of what I've done. David committed adultery. He had a man murdered. He was a liar. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. Saul persecuted the church, even stood by as they stoned Stephen. And yet he was a great instrument in spreading the gospel. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from not some, but all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse number 9. Some are unwilling to part with and acknowledge that past belief or practices may be wrong. And that's hard for people. And I grew up in the church. My wife, she grew up in the church. We can go back two or three generations. And both on my dad's side, my grandmother and great-grandmother, they were members of the church. Pennsville's been around since, well, I can't remember, 1800 and something. My family's been a part of that congregation for as long as I know, probably as long as that congregation's been around. And I'm thankful for that, and I'm blessed. And my wife can say the same thing. Her family's all from Alabama. And they've been all the way back on both sides of her family. They're members of the church. But some of you didn't grow up in the Church of Christ. And you can remember those of you who left denominationalism or whatever it is, you know how difficult that was to admit that maybe I was wrong. And there are some people today who read the Bible, and I've talked to individuals, and I'm studying with people right now, three of them in particular, and I've broke down. I've shared every passage of Scripture with them, but they won't let go of the fact, you know what, I've got to admit that I've been wrong. That's pride. That's one of the tools, it's one of the weapons of mass destruction, maybe the weapon of mass destruction that Satan uses. There's people that, in connection with that, I understand, preacher, what you're saying, but I can't do that. I can't obey the gospel. I can't put the Lord on in baptism because, well, that would go against what mom and dad, grandma and grandpa believe, and thus they've been dead for many years. I'm condemning them. And I've talked to many people like that. How do you answer that? I've always found that to be somewhat of a struggle, but the only thing I can tell you is this. If mom and dad, grandpa and grandma were here right now, and they know that you're studying, and you're trying to do what's right, and you love the Lord, and because you love the Lord, you obey my commandments, that's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, I dare say they would tell you to do what's right, if they were here right now. I'm working with one right now, a man that we've been having a lot of visitors come to New Concord here in the last few months, and we're very thankful for that. And I don't know where they're coming from. They're just showing up. And many of them are fed up with denominationalism. Others are just looking for something. They don't know for sure what they're looking for, and they end up on our doorstep. And I'm working with one right now. He's been coming for the last month. And he told me the other day, he says, Terry, I'm not saved. And this man's in his 70s. I said, what do you mean you're not saved? Well, I knew what he was saying, but I wanted him to tell me. I wanted to find out where he was and start from that point. He says, "But I know, Terry, I'm not saved, but I know that I know that I'll feel it, or that God will tell me when I am." There are some people who won't let go of that life of sin, that won't tap into God's grace and experience all the blessings that there are in Christ Jesus, because they're waiting for some feeling or some dream or some experience. You know what I told him the other day? I was that dream. I'm your experience. I'm here to tell you what God wants you to do. He hadn't obeyed yet, but I thought, how difficult that must be to go through life waiting for some type of feeling or experience. To know, folks, our faith is not to be built on feeling. Now, there's feelings and emotions involved, don't get me wrong, but my faith's built on facts. The Word of God. God tells us what He's not left. You know, if God's going to reveal that to you and not to me, does that not make God a respecter of persons? God's not a respecter of persons. Maybe, I don't know. I know some of you, I don't know all of you, so I don't know where you are spiritually. But it could be this morning that you're here and you're not letting go of whatever it is, that sin that's in your life, and who Christ is able to make you and set you free because of one of these or other examples. I got to move on. Number two, relational fellowship is a means for mutual support. Coming together with one another, like we're doing this morning, it's a means whereby we gather support, encouragement, and strength from one another. But you see, sadly, some miss out on such encouragement because of unresolved personal issues between themselves and others. When working up this sermon, I thought, where do I want to put this in the lesson? And people would say, well, why would you put that in there? Folks, I couldn't tell you how many times down through the years, especially at funerals, I have stood beside a casket when conducting a funeral, and family members or other people will come and they're crying because, and they'll tell me they had a strained relationship with that individual, and they wish now they would have got that result. We've got to stop and think about this for just a moment. We think about it, and I'm not speaking to those who may have tried to resolve issues with people that you have differences with, but they simply won't listen. They won't try to make amends. That's on them. I'm talking to those of us who may have relationship issues that we've not tried to resolve. That if we would just, one or the other would just bite their tongue, swallow some pride, and go to that individual or those individuals and try to work out whatever differences we can get back to relationships that are strong. We can get back to being encouraging one another and supporting one another and growing with one another. That's available. That's there. But you see, like Jacob, we're not willing to, you know, that's going to require something that's not going to be very comfortable. It's difficult. It could be a little bit painful. But you see, on the other end, you've done what you know God wants you to do, and you're going to be better off for doing that. But we're not, many times we're afraid to let go of that. How many family relationships, just like here with Jacob? Jacob, because of his favoritism shown, we understand kind of why, but it's still not right. Or the fact that his sons had done what they had done to Joseph and they were still holding on to that. Did those things not hurt the cohesiveness of that family relationship? Well, you know as well as I do that it did. And they're working through this. They don't realize this yet or not, but Joseph is getting them to that point where all this is going to be resolved. It's going to come out. It's going to be resolved. How many families? How many members of families? I'm talking about physical families, blood relatives. How many times have we seen it where something happened 20 years ago, 10 years ago between this person and this person, and many times it's just personality issues that's caused them to divide, sort of like Abram and Lot and their herdsmen, and Abraham finally comes to his senses. He's like, you know, let there be no strife amongst us. We're brethren. Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. But it happens many times in the church as well. I've known brothers and sisters in Christ, my first work in Tennessee. Years before I'd moved there, there was strife among one family and another family, and they were still going to church there, but had not spoken to one another for years. One family sat on the right side, and one family sat on the left side, and they would not work their problems out. It was almost like the Hatfield McCoys. It was that bad. And I got to thinking, boy, I tell you what, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord's Supper, taking it in a worthy manner. I think that's part of the issue there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, there's two rules of thought there as to whether the love feast and they weren't sharing or they were bringing that in and making it sort of like idol worship. Either one kind of fits there, but if you take the first, that they weren't sharing with one another, and they were coming together then to take the Lord's Supper, fellowship, oneness with one another, and oneness with Christ. I heard an illustration years ago, David Farr, he would preach on the Lord's Supper. He would talk about, he was in a congregation one time, and two kids took the, this is before COVID, you take the glasses and kind of clink them together, you know, like people do with champagne and stuff. He talked about, I'd rather be a small child like that who don't have understanding than members of the Church of Christ that are at odds with one another, coming together and making this out like we're one. And they're not. I don't. If I'm stepping on your feet, I'm sorry. I don't know. I don't know the situation here. I'm aiming for your heart. But I've seen this over the years. You know what Jesus said about this in Matthew chapter 5? He said in Matthew 5, beginning verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there at the altar and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's hard. I've dealt with members of the church who were bitter. I've had to deal with members of the church, even leaders in the church, who were falsely accusing me of things. I'm like, wait a minute here. Now, I remember how difficult that is to address those issues, but I did for the good of my soul. And we got those issues behind us. Number three, servitude brings joy and satisfaction, but sadly, many fail to experience that true joy because they're unwilling to let go of self-interest. Christianity is all about servitude. And that's where the true joy is. But you see, we won't let go. We won't serve others because we're living in this time. We're living in a culture that says it should all be about me. You turn on the TV, what's it about? You. How you get happiness. But you see, living the life of a Christian is the opposite of what the world says. It's about Christian servitude. And true joy, true happiness, true satisfaction can only come when you and I get involved in other people's lives. Not in other people's business, but serving others. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom will be your servant. Galatians 5 verse 13 talks about we are free in Christ. That goes back to my first point. Only use not that for an occasion of the flesh, but by love we are to serve one another. I love Philippians 2 beginning at verse 3. Do nothing through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You discontent? You're not happy with things at church? Maybe you're critical? You want to be happy. You want to be content. You want to have joy in your life. Well, let me tell you something. Let go of the self-interests, the selfish desires. Let go and let God. Start serving others. And then finally, the mission of the church, soul saving, evangelism, you know, it broadens the borders of the kingdom. It truly does. But sadly, many remain without. That is, there are those outside these walls today that are lost in sin. And many are out there, but they remain without because some of us within these walls, members of the body of Christ, refuse to leave the comforts of our pews. Every time I speak somewhere, I've got to speak on evangelism. That is my passion. Talking to people about Christ. But you know, that's the mission of the church. The Lord's mission is our mission. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15 and 16. You know, there's no greater joy than spending time with a lost soul who gets it and then responds accordingly. There's nothing, you know, we're to water and we're to plant just as Paul and Apollos watered and planted and watered, but we understand God's the one that gives the increase, but God's never going to give us increase if we don't get out and start planting the seed and watering it. It's hard, I know. That's what we pay the preacher to do. I've heard that before. That's what the elders are to do. You better believe it. Gospel preachers and elders are to be setting the example. We need to be out soul winning. I get that. But it's a responsibility that's placed on all of us. And the problem is, we, like Jacob, we're afraid to let go. And a lot of times it's our pew. Don't bother me with that preacher. That's out of my comfort zone. I get that. 30 some years ago, if you'd have told me I'd be up here preaching. In fact, there was a time when I would grab, you're not getting me anywhere near the front of that building. I used to like to sit in the back. Not that I was opposed to everybody, it's just I was scared. But eventually, like Peter, I got out of the boat. Now, I stumbled, and I still stumble along the way. What's your vision of the church here at New Lex? Where would you like to see this congregation? 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Let me ask it this way. This is aiming for your heart. If everybody in the church at New Lex was just like me, where would this church be? You ever thought about that? What are the possibilities for this church? What are our possibilities if every one of us let go of our pews of comfort and take Christ and His gospel outside these walls? Will they be endless? Back in October, we had Brother Rob Whitaker come to New Concord to do his evangelism seminar. And I'm telling you, the elders are all in. And it's not because of me, the preacher. But I'm telling you, I've talked about all that. Our attendance is up 15 to 20% since January. It's nothing I'm doing. We've got everybody, almost everybody in the congregation right now is involved. We've got them planted in certain aspects or areas of this evangelism model, and we've got somebody doing something. How involved are we? A lot of the members have told me, Terry, that I'm doing something I've never done before. Good for you. Now they're coming to me after a few months and are saying, wow, this is awesome. Oh, there's so much more I can say, but I'll save more for later this week, tonight, and Monday and Tuesday. The drought, the famine, here in Genesis 43, it was intensifying. They're just a couple of years into the famine. They've still got, 5 years to go. Death, starvation was staring them in the face. It was time for them to act. And Judah tells Jacob, he says, Jacob, Dad, if we had not delayed, we would have already been down there and back. What are you missing out on this morning because of your hesitancy to let go? What are you holding on to that is keeping you from the good that God is willing and ready to give you? Are you missing out on salvation? God's grace has been extended to all. Why not reach out by faith and respond accordingly and put Christ on in baptism this morning? Are you missing out on a loving, supportive relationship with someone because you won't let go of unresolved personal issues? Go get that resolved immediately. Are you missing out this morning on the joy and satisfaction that comes from servitude because you won't relinquish your selfish ways? Deny self, take up your cross, and follow the Lord. Jesus was a servant. Follow His example. Are you missing out this morning on opportunities to help save the lost because you won't let go of the pew? Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15, Paul writes, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Lord's will for Jacob was let go of Benjamin. The Lord's will for you this morning is let go of whatever it is that's holding you back. Can we assist you in that this morning? Will you come forward right now as together we stand as we sing?
590, first two and last verse, please.
Just as I am without one plea,
I come.
if you will, turn to 119. Paraphrase, take the Lord's Supper. 119. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus.
Terry's talking about why we're here this morning. And first day of the week, we're to come and remember what God's first and only begotten Son did for each and every one of us. And we're to do this each and every week. Not once or twice a year, every 3 months, or each and every week. And we need to remember what that love that God has for each and every one of us. He loved us. He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus loved us and God because He did what God wanted Him to do. To live a righteous life, a good example for each and every one of us. And Jesus had love for us, that he was willing to give his life that we might live. We have reason to remember. And we need to be mindful of what Jesus has done for us. And it's not a hard job to do that. We have these two little emblems here. Bread represents his body that was sacrificed on the cross. Fruit of the vine represents his precious blood that was shed on that cross. This is a spiritual memorial feast. Not a whole lot of nutritional value here, but it's a lot of spiritual value, a lot of spiritual nutrition. Let us go to God in prayer and give thanks for the fruit or for the bread. Dear Lord, we humbly come before you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity we've had to come together to hear your word proclaimed. We ask you to bless this bread that represents your son's body who was given on the cross for each and every one of us. He gave it so freely. We thank you for your son. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In like manner, let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your Son. Bless us, fruit of the vine represents this precious blood that was shed on the cross for each and every one of us. Thank you for his willingness to die for us. Help us to always be mindful of that sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Also, upon the first day of the week, we are reminded of what God has given us, all the blessing of life. We are to give back a portion of what he's given us. And I know, looking at my life, he has blessed me wonderfully, way more than I deserve. And we need to be thankful for that. And be cheerful givers as we give back. Because God so loved us too. Let us ask God for guidance in this manner. Dear Lord, we humbly come before you again. We pray that the things we do here this morning be well pleasing in your sight, Lord. Help us to have that cheerful heart. As we give back a portion of what you've given us, you have given us so much, so many things in our lives. We again thank you and thank you for your Son. Please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Jim.
I'll announce this first because it's. I don't think it's in the bulletin. Maybe it is. I didn't see it. This is a poster on the upcoming song service at Church of Christ South Logan, and that is April 26th, so soon. Friday, April 26th, 7 to 8:30, and I'll put this up on the bulletin board as well. I don't know whether you noticed this morning as you came in, but new lettering on the door. Jared's been at work again, so if you notice as you go out, we've changed some of the old things we have on there and got some of the new things that he's been able to accomplish with us. So we're thankful for that. And we are working on some ideas to get him in here. I see him here this morning that he's able to be in the back there. But we'd like to build or do something where we have the computer and thing and then the other technology he has in here with us. So we're looking at some ideas on that at the present time. The bulletin this morning, I'm not going to go over the things in it as well. Make sure you get one of those. We have many people. We have two lists of people that need our prayers that are suffering at this time. So keep them in your prayers and get a bulletin this morning. I will announce this. It's in there about if you have any grads that are graduating from high school. The church here has been the last few years getting Bibles for the graduates. So if you have anyone in your family doing that, you'd like for the church to get them a Bible, please let one of the elders know about that. Also, I will say, if you've got a bulletin there, if you open it up, you've got that code that we see all over. I'm going to announce this since Jared taught me what this was. I always wondered what QR stand for on those codes that's in the bulletin right here. Does anyone know what that is? Well, that's something for us. At our age, we don't know that. I didn't know what QR was. Quick response. It's harder to do when you're old, but a quick response is what that stands for. Is that right, Jared? Okay, thank you. And I always wondered, so it's good to have him here to teach us things like that. So thankful for Terry and Carrie coming this morning and for the good lesson that we heard. So at this time, I believe you'll stand. I believe Daryl's going to dismiss us with a closing prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, as we've come here to the close of our morning worship service, Lord, we want to give you all honor and glory and praise. You who created the world and created us to be able to live in it. For that we are so thankful. And dear Lord, as we are about to leave here, we would pray that we would think about the things that Brother Terry brought forth, as he brought forth in the Bible lesson of David's asking for forgiveness and how he wanted his to be cleansed and have a new heart in the way that he would follow the Lord. And we would pray, Lord, that our hearts would be the kind that would follow you also. And we would pray, Lord, that we would be like Jacob and let go of the Benjamins that we hold on to in our life that keep us from doing what we should as we try to serve and live for you. Watch over us all, dear Lord. Let our journeys be safe wherever we go. And when the end comes, may we be found faithful and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord." And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.